unto you. Amen. Is that your desire this morning? Amen. Thank you, musicians. Bless you. Good to be here. I believe that's pleasing to Him. And it's pleasing to you. And it's pleasing to me. Hallelujah. So we're doing a good thing today. Hallelujah. Well, I hope you don't mind, but we're going to go into part 24 of the body work. And we've got a little bit more to say about this prophet Balaam. Don't believe it'll be the last thing that we have to say, but it's a little bit more. Remember, keep in mind that this is a shadow.
Yes.
And a shadow means that there's something that there's something coming that is causing the shadow. And you can make out things looking at the shadow, but when the real comes, you find out the shadow was talking about it all along. So it just builds our faith and encourages us to, when we can see the patterns laying in the scriptures that are telling us what to expect in our day. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 18. And he took up his parable. Prophets mostly speak in parables. And he took up his parable and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?
Amen.
Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it." Aren't you glad? Nobody can change God's mind. Can't change his mind about his word, and he can't change his mind about you. Hallelujah. "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many would like to be remembered in prayer? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come to you this morning, as humbly as we know how, Lord, we lower ourselves to the dust of the earth that we've come from, Lord, knowing that in ourselves that there's no good thing in us, that we can't trust our intellect, our reasoning, our human abilities. We don't put our confidence there, but we put all of our confidence in you. We put all of our confidence in your word. We know that you are a God that cannot lie, that if you, whatever you say, it'll come to pass. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of your word will fail. Lord, as the hands are lifted up in the building this morning, I pray that you'd meet each and every need, Lord. Father, you knew the need before the foundation of the world, and you provided for it. And Lord, I pray the faith would strike, and Lord, that need would, the supernatural would come on the scene and meet that need according to thy will and according to thy word. Father, may you anoint our thinking this morning as we meditate on your word, Lord, as we go through this little lesson this morning. May you take this shadow, Lord, and overlay the manifestation over the shadow. Lord, bring the two together, Lord, so that we can see clearly in our day this scripture coming to life, taking on flesh. Grant it this morning, Lord. Bless our visitors. Bless each and every one, Lord. Be with those that were not able to be here, Lord, because of sickness, troubles, whatever it might be. And Lord, we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. Balaam was a gifted man. And he prophesied things that would take place thousands of years later. There are things that are being fulfilled today that were prophesied through the lips of this prophet. And yet we know that also he was a soothsayer. In our day, we probably wouldn't call him a soothsayer. We'd call him a witch or a warlock or a new ager or an astrologer or a fortune teller. We put him in the category with the people that are at the circus that are waiting to tell you what's in your future. And And we'd put it in the category with maybe your horoscope or what have you. But he was nevertheless a genuine prophet from his mother's womb. And he was hired by Balak. Remember, Balak is the king of Moab, and Moab is kin to Israel. The Moabites are the descendants of Lot and his daughters, and so they're not in this Exodus, but yet they are very familiar with this God, but they're worshiping other gods as well, other gods besides Jehovah. And Balak doesn't want the children of Israel, this camp of 2 million plus people, passing through his land. That's all they want to do. They want to just pass through and on their way to the promised land. They are so close. And in fact, within a few months, they're going to be in the land. But Balak is the last obstacle between Israel and the promised land. And so Balak is, not only does he not want them passing through, but he's afraid of Israel. You know, kind of how denominations are ruled much of the time by fear. And they're taught, the people are taught to fear everything else that's out there that isn't just like them. And so Balak is afraid of fanaticism. Balak is afraid of the services getting noisy. Balak is afraid of his sin being exposed. He's afraid of the supernatural coming on the scene and shaking things up. He's got to set up the way he wants it, and he doesn't want anything to change. And so it's a strange thing. You would think that, okay, it'd be one thing that you don't want them to come to your land, but he wants more than that. He wants this blessed people to be cursed. He's actually wishing evil on the children of the Lord, all the while claiming that they're going to kill him and his people. And yet there's no such threat that's ever been made, no such statement. There's no evidence. Certainly there have been people that have come against the children of Israel that have fought against them, and God has dealt with them. And, of course, many of them had died. But if you're not fighting them, then what are you afraid of? So he had hired Balak had hired Balaam, who was a prophet, but he was also a soothsayer, a fortune teller. He was also one that could be called upon to curse people, to say bad things about people, and it become fulfilled. And he also started a lot of false doctrines, a lot of false teachings. And yet, he was a genuine, born from his mother's womb, prophet of God. Gifts and callings are without repentance. And so even a false prophet, he's a true prophet, but he's false, God can use, because God has set that gift aside for himself. And it's an unusual gift. It's a gift that pastors and evangelists and teachers don't have. It's a gift that's been placed in the church, and it's a gift that God uses. And yet, in spite of, we look at this, so we know that behind the scenes, the real ringmaster here is Satan. And Satan wants to see Israel destroyed. So, but yet, in spite of Satan's plan to see Israel destroyed, just before reaching their goal, just before the body change, just before the resurrection, just before the rapture of the church, God takes what Satan does and makes it work for Israel instead. Isn't that wonderful? I wonder how many times Satan has meditated on this one act and has thought, you know, man, I wish I could turn back time. You know, we all have regrets. I'm sure Satan has a few. I wish I could turn back the clock, and I wish I could do this over again. You see, Satan tried to get God to condemn and to curse his children, and also to break his own word. Now, we can sometimes get so worked up on what people say about us, and when the enemy is attacking us. But when you realize that no weapon formed against a child of God can prosper, and that God makes all things work for your good, then that takes the pressure off. It's all in his hands. He's got it all in control. He misses nothing. Nothing escapes his notice. Our enemy actually controls nothing. And I want to remind him of that this morning. The only time the attacks of our enemy can get to us is when we have unconfessed sin in our lives and we are not repentant about it. But even then, the attacks of our enemy work to drive us back into the camp. It works to drive us back under the protection of the Word. He's got it all in control. Somebody say praise the Lord. So when we look at verse 21, it would seem at first glance that Balaam is actually saying something that's not true. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Where you been, Balaam? Neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Oh, really? The Lord, his God, is with him, and the shadow of the king is among them. What about all of those that died because of grumbling and complaining in the wilderness journey? Thousands. Time and time and time and time again. What about those that rebelled and were swallowed up in the earth? What about all those that were bitten by serpents and didn't look and live? And in just a little bit, more are going to die because of unbelief. And because of mixing with Moab and because of saying that we're all the same. When God said, no, you're not. You're a separate people. Amen. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Now, without understanding, this sounds like a total falsehood that Balaam is speaking out. It goes against what we know are the facts, seemingly. And that's one reason why we should be so careful when we judge the words of a prophet. Because the word of the Lord is revealed to the simple. The word of the Lord is revealed to the humble. The word of the Lord is revealed to those that are like little children. His word often makes no sense to the wise. Makes no sense to our natural thinking, to the adult human mind that is trusting in itself, that's hearing the word and then is reasoning with the word. His word is foolish to the wisdom of man. And so when we hear his word and our human mind says to us, that doesn't make sense. We know to leave it alone and to pray for God to reveal it to us in due season. And that's what separates the true believer from the make-believer and from the unbeliever. The true believer believes. The true believer, no matter what. No matter whether it makes sense or it doesn't make sense, whether they can figure it out, whether they can explain it or not, the true believer believes. The believer believes God's word, that's why he's called a believer, whether they understand it or not, with human understanding. And the true believer knows that God cannot lie, and that his word cannot fail. And they are at rest when it comes to God's word to them. Friends, there was a time when I read the book of Revelations, and I couldn't make any kind of sense out of it. It was the most mysterious thing, and yet there was something in me that said, God, if this is your word, it seems to me that you'd want me to know what's in here. But in due season, he reveals it to you. And when he reveals it to you, you think, how could I never have seen that before? It's just as plain as the nose on my face. Which in my case, I can see it pretty well. So a true believer is at rest when it comes to God's word to them. So Balaam is 100% inspired by the Holy Spirit, and yet he's a false prophet. I'm starting to get a little bit of hum here. I think there might be some things turned on here that might need to be turned off. I don't know. He's 100% inspired by the Holy Spirit. That did it, whatever that was. And yet he's not right with God. But God uses the gift that's in his life anyway. God is amazing. And he uses it for his own purposes, in spite of this man. So Balaam offers sacrifices on an altar. He approaches God. He holds his hands just right. He calls him Lord. He waits on him to speak. You know, he does everything that you would expect him to do. He looks like a church believer. It looks like he's, you know, if that's all you were looking at, you'd think, oh, wow, this guy's one of us. And he has obviously some understanding of how God works and how God uses the gift that's in his life. He knows that God cannot lie. And he knows that this prophetic gift in his life can only be used by God. And that he cannot say otherwise than what God has said. And yet at the same time, he's a hypocrite. At the same time, he's a sellout for money and popularity. And he teaches false doctrine. And he's a lying fortune teller. But when we hear the words of the Lord spoken through his lips, and we hear those words with our spiritual ears, what we hear is without contradiction. What we hear resonates in our soul. Something down on the inside says, that ain't nothing but the truth. Amen, Lord. Because spiritually, in the spiritual sense, all Israel is not Israel. So even though there were elements of Israel that did work iniquity, even though there were acts of perverseness committed in the camp, that wasn't the Israel that God was talking about. And by the same token, there's a part of us that worked in iniquity. There's a part of us that came into this world speaking lies. I don't care what your upbringing was, what your background was, who your parents were, what your DNA is. We all came into this world speaking lies. And there's a part of us at the same time that never doubted and has never committed a perverse act and never will. And those that struggle with this, they do so because they are not born again. And if you're not born again, you have not yet come in contact with your theophany, or you don't have one. In other words, if you are a child of God, it will be revealed to you. And if not, this will remain a mystery. So Balaam's prophecy is not speaking of something that could be seen with the natural eye. It's a spiritual prophecy. It's prophesying about a people to come. And yet it does apply to Israel as well. So when God says, I see Jacob and I see no iniquity, that is exactly the truth. God is not lying. When you and I hear the word, there's a part of us, every time we hear the word, that gets chastened. There's a part of us that gets rebuked. That's the tender hand of our Father. He promised us that he would correct us. Our flesh and our spirit can be corrected along the way. And will be corrected along the way. But our born-again soul never gets a whipping. There's a part of you that came from God that will never get whipped. There's no judgment there. You pass from death unto life. One part of us actually needs to hear that I am hid in Christ and I am safe from the devil. But that's not the other part of you. And we don't want to get these two guys mixed up. There's a part of you that needs to hear, I am sinless. I am virtuous. I am spotless. I am redeemed. I am a born again child of the eternal creator. I am the attribute, one attribute of his thinking. And I know that it is the truth and not flattery. He's not saying this to build me up or to snare me or to flatter me. It's just the truth. And at the same time, to the other parts, we need to, the other parts of us need to be brought in line and need to be held in line. So in the same service, we'll hear things bringing our flesh and our spirit in line from the same preacher. Part of us is being built up, another part of us is being corrected. So when we get fired up and we say, did you hear what that man said? Did you hear what he called me? He can't talk to me that way. That's just your flesh reacting. That's not your soul. Because your soul's hearing good things. Your soul's hearing you're an eagle. Your soul's hearing you're a dove. Well, it'll break on you one day. And our flesh, it wants to be petted. It wants to be lied to, flattered. Our flesh likes to think that it's spotless. If you didn't think that about yourself, you wouldn't get upset when you get corrected. Oh, I didn't deserve that. Oh, really? You're spotless. I get it. Our flesh thinks it never needs to be corrected. But thank God that our flesh can be humbled. Because if our flesh could not be humbled, we would never hear from God. Because God resists the proud. Our soul does not take sides with our flesh. We've got to separate our soul from our flesh. Part of it is eternal. Part of us is temporary. Part of us has been changed. Part of us needs to be changed. So even when our flesh might seem to be getting corrected unjustly, now listen closely, unjustly, our soul does not step in and stick up for our flesh. Our soul doesn't say, now wait just a minute. You can't talk to my flesh that way. You see, your flesh deserves hell. And it will die. It's appointed for man once to die. So if it ever is corrected for something that it didn't do, just think about all the times that it didn't correct it, get corrected for what it did do. Come on, church. The devil has access to 2/3 of our being. He has access to our mind. He has access to our flesh. And we need to be able to discern this 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it's our soul that discerns, because the word is in the soul. We believe in the soul. Faith is in the soul. The Holy Spirit is in the soul. The outside gets sick. The outside gets depressed. The outside gets discouraged. The outside worries. But the inside man has never had a bad day. The inside man has never worried about anything. The inside man has never doubted the word of God. You see, the Holy Ghost within you is without sin. And if there's sin in your soul, how could the Holy Ghost be in your soul? So the nature of your soul that's been born again of the Spirit of God, that's been quickened by the Spirit of God, is without blemish. And we cannot and do not put our trust in our flesh. We're deceived when we trust our flesh. Oh, I would never do that. Why do you think we say, Lord willing? Now, the children of Israel, they didn't get away with anything, and we won't either. So we're not preaching that, you know, well, you never did it, so. No, your flesh will be brought into subjection, your spirit. But the soul is safe. The soul is sealed away, hidden away in Christ. It's secure until the day of its redemption, the day of your redemption, the fullness of your redemption, which is the body change, the fullness of your adoption. And he will not lose that soul that is sealed in him. Friends, he knew you would make mistakes this morning. And yet he preserves you along the way. Verse 21, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Listen to this statement. The Lord, his God, is with him. The Lord, his God, is with him. Remember as we were going through this series, we showed how the Lord God himself is amongst Israel. That's what makes the difference in our lives. The difference is not that we're smarter than somebody else, that we know more than somebody else, that we're better than somebody else. The difference is our defense this morning and our protection this morning is the Lord God is with us. That's the difference. God is with you. And if he's with you, who can be against you? If he's in the camp, who can come against him? Who can snatch you out of his hand? All right, there's a sleep spirit here this morning. We're going to have church anyway. I'm talking to your soul. Maybe your flesh is a little sleepy. Mine gets that way too. Change the seasons, whatever. But we're getting some soul food this morning. There's at least one soul food restaurant in Tucson. And you've come for soul food. Hallelujah. So, the fact that the Lord God is with us, oh, there's so much, we can preach sermon after sermon just on that one statement alone. That's our divine protection. We are protected not only from our enemy, but we are protected from the wrath of God. We aren't getting what we deserve for the deeds of our flesh. And if the Lord God is with them, the shout of the king is amongst the camp. So, he says here, the Lord God is with him, and the shout of the king is among them. I want you to know this morning, this is a military threat to Balak. And it's intended to be. When Balaam was under the inspiration in that other dimension, it was revealed to him that the king was in the midst of the camp of Israel, or is in the midst of the camp of Israel. And Balak was being told, their king is among them. And so if you come against them, you're coming against their king. And you're going to have to face their king first and foremost. You're going to have to do battle with their king in order to get to them. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Sure, they get spanked behind closed doors, as our children do. But that's between them and the king. In the front yard, they're not getting spanked. In the front yard, if you want to come against the very least among them, their king will be standing right there, right in front of them, and he will say, don't you talk about my children that way. Don't you bring a charge against my elect. Don't you speak about my elect lady that way. Don't you talk about my children that way. Satan, these are my children. I have bought them. I have paid for them. And you don't get to have any say when it comes to disciplining my children. This is my house. I'm the king of this house. These are my children. So you might as well just move on down the road. The judgment of God is held back as long as the king is in the camp. Well, how do we know, Brother Doug, that he's in the camp? Because he shouts. Because we hear his voice. He's not a mystical king. He's real. And a shout goes forth. So we listen to the shout. There isn't a shout in the denominational realm. They're not hearing something that's fresh from the throne. They're not hearing this day this scripture is fulfilled. And he promised that the shout would come forth. It's got to be fulfilled sometime. So in the times of war between two armies, you know, I think back of in Europe, which we're probably a lot of us are familiar with because, you know, they taught us Western civilization in elementary school and then again in high school. They left out the Eastern civilization. It would have been good if they would have included that, but Under Western civilization, we hear about kings and kingdoms and knights and all kinds of ceremonies and what have you. Well, in the times of war between two armies, oftentimes the king would come out on a horse and he would actually ride out in front of the army. And he would go back and forth, and they didn't have megaphones and internet and microphones. They didn't have all that. So the king had to shout if he was going to be heard. And what was he shouting? You can do it. You are overcomers. We are more than conquerors. I will lead you. I will be with you. I will go out before you. And we will smite your enemy as one. We are going forward. No enemy, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. He would tell them how the battle was going to go before the battle was engaged. He told them how it would end. Did he not? They would tell him, you're going to win this war. Well, what good would it do to tell him, well, go ahead and fight, but you're going to lose anyway? No, they would get out there and speak positive things to their troops. They wouldn't say, well, you know, you got dull swords and those guys are bigger than you and they're uglier and scarier and you're outnumbered 2-1. You're outnumbered 10-1. That's not what the king's going to tell you. You see, your king is the champion. Your king is the great and mighty conqueror. Your king is the great overcomer. And your king is not going to fight a battle that he's going to lose. So everything he's going to say is amen and amen. Everything that he's going to say is for your good. It's for your edification. It's to build you up. And it causes you to see your enemy as your enemy really is, as opposed to how it looks to you. So perhaps this great king would come out on a white horse, a bigger horse than the rest, and in a robe. He's got his crown, he's got his sword, he's got his shield, and he's riding out. There's no fear in his eyes, there's no shaking in his voice, there's no doubt, he's not trembling, even if he did have a cup of coffee that morning. And perhaps he'd have a conversation something like this. Today, we face a great enemy. Today we're going to march out into Satan's Eden. Satan's masterpiece. And it's 7 times hotter in this age than any other age. 7 times more sinful. 7 times more wicked. And the two will be so close that it would deceive the very elect if it were possible. And today we're going to go through there. And we're not going to get nicked. We're not going to have spots. There won't be any blemishes. We're not going to lose the battle. We are not going to be overcome, but we're going to take names. Though an host should encamp about me, I shall not fear. The one that is threatening us with these great threats, he's going down today. You know, I imagine that was similar to the speech that David gave when he went out to face Goliath. David couldn't believe it. He'd heard all these Bible stories. He'd heard his brothers tell these great stories of the battles that they had with their enemies and how their enemies were destroyed and how God fought the battle for them. And here David comes out. He's just been sent there to maybe bring some refreshments into the camp. And he's been out. He's had experience with the lion. He's had experience with the bear as he's been out on his own in a personal walk. And God has come on the scene and has delivered his sheep. He was given charge to oversee these sheep, and a lion came and he stopped the mouth of that lion. A bear came and that bear was dealt with, but it was the Lord that was with them. And David knew that. And so now David is seeing this other enemy, and to David, you know, this is just some big old ugly cyclops, just some big old ugly giant that's, you know, got a big mouth and he's talking like he's lives in a bar room and just one thing after another, one lie after another, and he's held back the whole, the armies of the living God. And David hears this, and he can't hardly believe what he's hearing. And so, of course, we know how the story goes. David said, you know what? Why don't I go out and face this guy one-on-one as a champion for Israel? And, of course, Saul tries to give him his armor and tries to give him his tools for war. And David said, well, I'm not trained with those things. I'm not trained with arguing and fussing and fighting and throwing this quote out and throwing that quote out. I'm not going to argue with the devil. I'm going to go out and take his head off. David said ahead of time what he was going to do. I'm going to take your head from your body. Imagine Goliath hearing that. And imagine Goliath, he's so overconfident because brothers that are much bigger than him and veterans of war are afraid of him. That actually Goliath, his pride blinds him for a moment, because pride always does that. He's actually offended. He says, what am I, you know, a dog that you'd send this little knave out here, this little shrimp out here with some sticks to come against me? He was actually offended. And he's getting worked up. And he's wanting to make quick work of this. And he's yelling out one lie after another to Israel. Tell him, you'll never overcome. You'll never get past here. You're losing. You've already been conquered. So on and so forth. Right? Now imagine this. David comes out. He tells Goliath, I'm going to take your head from your body. Who else had used words like that? I mean, it sounds crazy. But David, there was no shaking. There was no nervousness. So, you know, it probably caused just a moment's pause with Goliath, because Goliath is probably thinking, is this guy out of his mind? Or does he have a secret weapon? Because he's not shaking. He doesn't have, he's not wearing chain mail, and, you know, he's not dressed like a knight. He's not coming at me like all the others. He doesn't seem to be afraid. And then something really, really strange happens next. The next thing that Goliath knows is that David actually runs towards Goliath. Runs toward him. Now, think about it for a moment, friends. Satan is very in tune with nature because he's the cause of all this dog-eat-dog, and this one's dominant, and that one, you know, it's eat or be eaten. Think about it for a moment. Out in the wild, here's a barracuda who's used to eating other fish. And a barracuda's coming along, and a goldfish is coming right at it. Does that ever happen in nature? No. So what might the barracuda be thinking right about then? Either this little fish is out of his mind, or I'm missing something. There's something coming that I don't know about. And both were true in David's account. David was out of his mind and had the mind of Christ. Because the mind of Christ said, we are more than conquerors. We are more than able. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. David knew that the revival for Israel could not be stopped, could not be held back. If sin was repented of, if there was no sin in the camp, there was no charge that the enemy could make. And there should be no sickness or death in the camp. So he knew that. And so he, of course, we know that he pursued after him, and we know that he threw that rock and it hit him in the only place that wasn't protected, right in the forehead, took him down. Showing that God goes right after the head. Satan goes after our head. And God goes after Satan's head. And then David does something that's the most insulting thing. He takes the sword and cuts the head of this man off. And then holds it up. And says to the people, hey guys, is your champion missing something? Is this the one? Come on, friends. You think our enemy is worse than Goliath? You think our enemy can defeat us? The king is in the camp. And if the king is in the camp, there's a shout of the king in the camp. Hallelujah. So the king says, I want you to know that I'm going out before you into this battle. I'm not leading from behind. Okay, you'll get that later on. You can't lead from behind. That's what they call an oxymoron. That means that these are incompatible things in the same sentence. Lead from behind. I've taken several people up to Sabino Canyon that I've led from behind. And they end up getting stickers and all kinds of things, which they got a little upset over. You can't lead from behind. I could have kept them from running into that cactus. But they insisted on going in front of me and saying, okay, which way do I go now? Well, why don't you follow me and you'll find out. I want the Lord to go before me. So the king says, I'm leading you into this battle. But I want you to know that we have a secret weapon. A weapon that no other weapon can defeat. I'm giving you a weapon that's battle tried and battle tested. I'm giving you my word. That's what this shout is. That's his word going forth. What you are hearing is my word. And I want you to know that my word is battle proven. There's not a question about whether my word is true or not. There's not a question about whether I can perform it. There's not a question about whether it was my word, whether I said it or not. And my word will defeat the devil anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. I want you to know, this is your king speaking, I want you to know I have never lost a battle. And this one is no different. This is just one more battle in a series of battles. You might not be able to see how we're going to get through this trial. Notice I said we. How we are going to get through this trial. But I am in your midst. And I am going out before you. And I will never leave you. You don't have to worry. The battle might get hot and heavy. I'll still be there with you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you every step of the way, and I will not forsake your soul. I will take your soul to its eternal destination. Hallelujah. So Balaam, as he's in this vision, he hears the shout of the king in the camp of Israel. Verse 5. Excuse me. Psalms 47, verse 5. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. This is a war cry. A trumpet means war. This is a war cry. And there's no better war cry than the shout of a king. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. With the trump of God. With the voice of the archangel. With the trump of God. What raised Lazarus out of the grave? A shout. Lazarus, come forth. Now if he hadn't have said Lazarus, if he'd have just said come forth, when that shout would have went forth, everyone in the grave would have come forth. Hallelujah. And all the dead in Christ will come forth one day. Hallelujah. Numbers 23:22. This is Balaam. Balaam doesn't want to say these words, but he's a prophet. He surrendered. The Spirit of God is anointing him. He says, God brought them out of Egypt. That's funny. Children of Israel are saying, Moses, you brought us out here to die. God brought them out of Egypt. And he hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. That's present tense. He brought them out and he has the strength, as it were, a unicorn. Now, the unicorn was a wild ox-like creature with one horn. Can anybody say rhinoceros? Has anybody seen a rhinoceros? There's not much that's going to get over a rhino. I'm not sure how many natural predators, how many natural enemies that they have. The strength of a rhino. When I look at a rhino, that's all I think about. And that horn that's on the front of its head. Can you imagine having a rhino as a guard dog? What was that, Brother Henry? I don't know. Hey, Spot, go out and check it out. Ah! Well, another one got it. Can you imagine facing an army and the first thing that comes out is a rhino? I don't care how good you are with a bow. I don't care if it's a Matthews bow or a PSE or a crossbow. I don't care what kind of gun you got. I'm not sure how many times you got to shoot a rhino. But I guarantee you, you're going to be so petrified, you'll forget to shoot. And even if you do shoot, he's going to forget that he's dead. They say that that's what makes the Cape Buffalo such a fierce creature. Because you shoot it, and it is dead, and it keeps running anyway. And it kills people. After it's already dead. It just doesn't know it's dead yet. It's running on reflex. He says, God brought them out of Egypt. God did. Brother Andy, God brought you out of the denomination.
Amen.
You had a wonderful father-in-law. You have a wonderful father-in-law, but he didn't bring you out. God did. And he won't mind me saying that. Amen. God brought you out. Oh, no, I just happened to grow. God brought you out. God brought you out of sin. God brought you out of the world. God brought you out of the things of this world. God brought you out of confusion. God brought you out from condemnation. And said, be ye a separate people, and I will bless you. And I will take you into a land that's a good land, that's flowing with milk and honey. I will do this. God did that. And he is their strength. That's what we get out of this. You know, a prophet sees symbols, and a symbol means something. He sees a rhinoceros. And when you think of a rhinoceros, you think of strength. And he uses that word, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. So he's not saying that God is a unicorn, but he's saying, parabolically, as it were, as the strength of a unicorn, as the strength of a rhinoceros. Now, the rhino only had one horn because there's only one God. It didn't have two horns or three horns. It had one horn. Verse 23. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob. Neither is there any divination against Israel. Now, isn't it interesting that out of this prophet's mouth, God is using things that's condemning this prophet? Because this prophet works not through his prophetic gift, but through his, as a soothsayer, he works through enchantment and he works through divination. And he says, surely there is no enchantment against Jacob. And there is no divination against Israel. When we're separated from the world, we're set free from that garbage. Amen. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Think about this. This prophet is so caught up. He's so yielded to the Spirit. He's in a vision. He's seeing these things. And friends, just like when you're in a dream, you can't dream a dream any more than a prophet can see a vision and cook it up. Anybody ever go to sleep and say, okay, I'm going to dream a dream about this and here's how it's going to be? And you catch yourself in the dream and you say, okay, I'm going to change it to this and that and the other. You can't. And a prophet dreams with his eye open. His conscience and his subconscious is right next to each other, so his eyes are open. And he's telling you what he's seeing in this dream or vision. So he must have saw a rhino in this vision. And speaking by the word of the Lord, he said, as the strength of this animal is the Lord with them. There is no enchantment against Jacob. Neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? In other words, nothing can come against you. Nothing can come against you. Nothing. Why do we worry so much, friends? Nothing can come against you. Our confidence is not in our flesh. And it's in our flesh that we worry. But in the soul, it is well. In fact, the Lord tells us in the New Testament, He said, I would that you would prosper in health, in your flesh, in your spirit, even as your soul is prospering. You receive total, complete divine healing in your soul. You have been healed. Never to be sick again. Never to doubt again. Never to have sin sickness again. That serpent, that nature that was in your soul has been cast out. And another nature has been quickened. Nothing can come against you. Divination. Seeking knowledge of the future by supernatural means. Now Satan can see a little bit into the future. Soothsayers can see a little bit into the future. People that look at horoscopes, they can see a little bit into the future many times. But it's just partial vision. And there's no wisdom that comes with it. There's no knowledge that comes with it. There's just, here's what I see. And enchantment means that you're under a spell. So those that follow false teachings, they are under enchantment. That's what enchantment is. They're believing something that's a lie. And they're stimulated and they're excited about it. And they're casting everybody else out that isn't seeing what they're seeing. You say, isn't that what you're doing? No, I'm not casting anybody out. I'm saying, come on. Come on. Come and see. Come and see. What you do with it is up to you. But enchantment is believing a lie and being caught up in it. So, Balaam could bring somebody under enchantment by saying, you're a witch. Remember that woman that came up before Brother Branham and she was told, you're a witch? Brother Branham said, your heart's going up and down and got this problem, you got that problem. And the reason why you have this problem is because somebody, these preachers, told you that you're a witch. And you believed it. You believed it. So you come under this spell. And this spell has power over you. Why? Because you believed it. Oh my. And yet it was a lie. She wasn't a witch. She was told the truth and it lifted. It left her. So Balaam is saying under the inspiration, these people here in Israel, they're not seduced. They're not enchanted. And they're not being just told this is what's in your future and it's divination. This is beyond that. This is the foreknowledge of God. This is thus saith the Lord. Now Balaam might have tried to do these things because he was a soothsayer. The Bible says so. And later on he's killed by the children of Israel. But it wouldn't work in this case on these message believers that were only listening to the shout of the king in the camp. They'd already heard the voice, so another they would not follow. They aren't going to listen to some other divination, some other soothsayer, some other diviner. they've heard directly from the King. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. So the enemy will testify, oh, what the Lord hath wrought. Isn't that amazing? God will cause your enemy to confess that you're a believer one day. Oh, what the Lord hath wrought. God makes the devil testify that God wrought a wonderful work in our lives. God did this. Balaam said, I can't speak otherwise. I can't speak against this. What a work God hath wrought. Oh, friends, even the other nations of that time, regardless of what they believed, they had to admit, what a work God hath wrought amongst these people. We look at Israel today. We look at Israel in 1967. We look at Israel in 1973, the Yom Kippur War, the 1967, the Six-Day War. We look at what God did. It was supernatural. It was beyond comprehension. And all we can say is, look at what the Lord God hath wrought. Look at what God did against all odds. Verse 24, behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. And he shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. Now, a great lion is an old lion. And an old lion is the king. There's only one king of the pride. And that's the old lion. So, he's going to be a king as the old lion, but he's going to lift up himself as a young lion. The old lion doesn't hunt. The old lion lets the lionesses hunt, different ones hunt. And then the old lion walks out. Here's the animal that's been killed. The old lion will walk out. The other lions will part. And the old lion will eat first. And you say, well, that's not fair. He didn't hunt. He didn't this. He didn't that. He's the king. And the king has kept them safe all of this time. But he says they shall lift up, he shall lift up himself as the young lion. The lion marks his boundary. The lion walks out and literally marks his boundary. I witnessed it firsthand one time. We were at the zoo in Santa Barbara. And I had my son with me, Ben, maybe first, second grade, something like that, I don't know, wearing white pants. And, you know, he was one that could do that. His sister couldn't wear a white dress, but he could wear white pants. His sister, well, anyway, just we're all different. I'm not saying that and be critical. It's just how things are. He's wearing white pants, and we're standing in front of this lion display, and there's a lion that's kind of walking around, and I see a fence, and one part I see a piece of plexiglass, and I look down, and I see this yellow pool that's kind of in front of us, between us and the fence, and I don't know what this is just yet, but, you know, I can see the color, and I can see that it's liquid, and then I look up, and I see this sign, and it says, don't let the lion turn his back on you. Just as the lion is coming by, and Ben is standing right there, and the lion turns his back, lifts his leg in slow motion. I'm reading this. My wife's reading it. There's no time to react, but it breaks on us what that yellow pool is. And the lion lifted his leg and marked Benjamin, saying, this is my territory. A lion will mark his territory, and then he will patrol his territory. And if you cross the line, if you come into his territory, you're going to have to deal with the lion. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He marks the boundary. He continually walks the perimeter, and others are put on notice. Stay off of my ground. Friends, that's why we want to remain behind the protection of the Word. That's why we want to be quick to repent. Why we want to be quick to confess our sin to the Lord or our wrongs. If we've harmed anybody, we want to be quick about it. Because as long as we've done that, we're inside the fence. And it doesn't matter what you've done. If you've confessed, your lion will protect you. Your lion, who's keeping patrol 24/7, will walk around and say, I don't care what you think he did. You're not coming onto this property. And if you do, I will kill you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We've got such divine protection this morning. And Balaam told us that. Hallelujah. So a young lion is a hunting lion. A young lion eats first. Or excuse me, an old lion eats first. It's an old lion acting like a hunter. So you're getting the best of all the attributes of the lion all at once. And imagine Balak listening to this. You know, he's hired this guy to curse Israel. And instead, the story's getting worse and worse. He's finding out just who it is that he's come against. Now, let me ask you this morning. If they would have never come against Israel, would these words have been spoken? The enemy comes in like a flood, and God does what? Raises up a standard. Showing what he'll do in our day. Oh, glory to God. Balak must be suicidal at this point. Angry. In a rage. Deuteronomy 18 verse 21 tells us, if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So this is this scripturally identifies a prophet. So by this scripture alone, we can say with absolute surety, Balaam is a true prophet of God. But he was not right with God. But he was a true prophet of God. Because what he said came to pass. What he said in the name of the Lord came to pass exactly. And is coming to pass. How about a true prophet? How about a prophet that is a true prophet of God and is a born again believer? Numbers 23, verse 25. And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. I guess you can teach an old dog new tricks after all. Balak steps back. Oh, okay. Keep your hands off of this. Don't curse him. Don't you bless him either. Just stay neutral here. He's still not a believer. That's like people that follow this message but say, well, I'm not going to tell anybody, you know. I'm afraid of what they might do and this, that, or the other. No, you got to take a stand. Neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered, and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do? Excuse me for just a moment. That's off, right? Okay. I'm probably bringing more attention to it than... We just want one voice here this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Why don't you try turning this monitor down just to see if that makes a difference? Nope. Okay. All right. It's my ADD here. Hallelujah. All right. Balaam answered, said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do? And Balak said unto Balaam, come, I pray thee, I'll bring you to another place. Definition of an insanity. Do the same thing, expect a different result. I will bring thee into another place. Peradventure, it will please God that thou mayest curse me them from thence. Oh, his idea of God is so little. His idea, and I don't really blame him, because he's got all these other gods, and they're little. You can make them say whatever you want, and you might even be right sometimes. Balak thought that if he could get God to look at Israel from another point of view, that he might change God's mind. But Balak failed to recognize that God is omnipotent. This God is. And by being omnipotent, he's omnipresent. So he does have a dwelling place, but he's omnipresent in that he knows all things. So the devil thinks, you know, if I could just present this brother so-and-so in a different light, God will fry him to a crisp. God will cook him. Surely God's just, you know, God needs a little education. He doesn't know everything that this guy's doing. But this just makes things worse for Balak. Oh, I hope somebody's listening this morning. When the devil tries his hardest to defeat you, he's making things worse for himself. And he's making things better for you. Hallelujah. Verse 28, and Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor. Remember, Baal was being worshipped there. We saw that in a scripture earlier. And they call it Baal Peor. And Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor that looketh toward Yeshimon. And that word Yeshimon, it means waste, wilderness, desert, desolate place. So Baal is worshipped from this high vantage point. And also from this high vantage point, there's a limited view into the valley. And what we need to keep in mind is that Israel, the camp of Israel, they estimate was, as they're camped out in their tents and in their order, the camp of Israel is about 12 miles by 12 miles. Because there's over 2 million people. And it would take that much space for them to be encamped in one place. No wonder Balak was disturbed when he saw this great horde of people coming. And he knew that God was with him. So, but there's a dry and desolate place all around him. Verse 29. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars. And prepare me here 7 bullocks and 7 rams. Oh, this sounds so good, but we're not going to fall for it. Seems like 7 is a good number, and 7 is a good number in its right place. But there's times when 1 is the right number. God is not 7 gods. He's 1 God. You say, well, what about the 7 spirits of God? That's still 1 spirit. But you're seeing 7 attributes of that 1 spirit. But there's 1 God. There's not 7. There's not 2. There's not 3. There's not a million. There's 1 God. And you'll not find any place in the Bible where Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, anybody else, Elijah, put up 7 altars to the Lord. They built 1 altar because there's 1 God. So 7 seemed like a good number. But there's 1 God and 1 altar. Verse 30, and Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And of course, they were the right sacrifices. Put on the right altar. So it sounded good. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face towards the wilderness. What a strange thing. Balaam makes up his mind that these enchantments are not going to work. He sees the mind of the Lord on this matter, and he's not going to go against. He sees that God has made up his mind. I'm going to bless Israel. So he says, all right, I made up my mind. So even up to this point, he was still thinking about doing what he'd done at other times that he was getting paid for. But he makes up his mind. I can't. God is going to bless them. This is out of my hands. Friends, it doesn't matter what somebody else thinks about you. If you're called of God, who can come against you? And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. Remember, up to this point, the Lord put his word upon his lips. Now it says the Spirit of God came upon him. And even that might sound, you know, and we know that what we're going to hear is the word of the Lord. But this still doesn't say anything about Balaam, because the Spirit of the Lord coming upon somebody is a gift. And the Spirit of the Lord can come upon somebody. They can prophesy. They can prophesy true. They can speak in tongues. It can be the truth. They can have a word of knowledge or edification or whatever, and it be the truth. Amen? And them still be wrong. This didn't say the word of the Lord came unto him, which is a lot more personal than, which is greater, a gift coming upon you or the giver coming to you? So Balaam makes up his mind that his enchantments aren't going to work. Balaam lifted up his eyes and he saw Israel abiding in tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. So the enemy now sees the order of Israel. The enemy now sees that Israel is not out of place, that everyone is in the right position, that Ephraim is not in Manasseh's field trying to pick corn. This one is where he's supposed to be. That one's where he's supposed to be. Everything is in array. Everything is in order. Oh, friends, this is a shadow, the order of the resurrection. Paul's group is with Paul, and they're in order. Luther's group is with Luther. They're in order. Wesley's group is with Wesley, and they're in order. Those that have went beyond, that have passed beyond, are with their messenger, and they're in order. Those of us that are alive and remain are in our place and in order. And the enemy sees that. So the enemy sees the order of Israel. Nothing's out of place. Nothing's out of position. Now the wilderness is a contrast. Because the wilderness might be without seeming order. The wilderness many times can look like chaos. But not this army. This army is completely in order. It must have been a wonderful sight to behold. To look out there and to see everything. Oh, that kind of an order. We see a marching band and we ooh and ah. We see marching men, you know, 50 men all marching the same way. And, you know, and it kind of impresses us. 2 million. All arrayed. Dan, you know, the eagle on this side, the ox on this side, the man on this side. Amen? Everything in order. The lion on the other side. Everything. Not in the wrong position, in the right place. In a wilderness. But Balaam senses the Spirit of the Lord has come upon him. So Balaam's senses are no longer his own any more than your senses are your own when you're dreaming. His senses are no longer his own while he's under this anointing. And yet he's a hypocrite. And when he comes out from under this anointing, he's not going to like what he said. But he knows he can't change it. This is the Spirit of God coming on him, not the Word coming to him. So this is the difference between gifts and His presence and His Word with you. We appreciate the gifts. We're nothing against the gifts, but you can have the gifts and still not have the giver. Verse 3. And he took up his parable, and he said, Balaam, the son of Beor, has said. Now it sounds like there's somebody else speaking. Now it sounds like he's completely surrendered, and it's third person. Balaam, the son of Beor, has said. Well, who's speaking right now? Well, Balaam. But it's not his voice. He's completely under control of the Spirit. And the Spirit says, Balaam, the son of Beor, has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said. Balaam is standing there. His eyes are open. He's seeing a vision. He's dreaming a dream with his eyes open. He's completely under the control of the Spirit of God. And what he says is infallible. When he comes out from this, everything he says won't be infallible. Any more than it would be for a born-again prophet of God. They're going to have opinions. They're going to say things. They're going to mispronounce words. Whatever. They'll make mistakes. Not to mislead you. But they're human just like you and I. But when they come under the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord, they are under His control. And you'll hear, I take every spirit in this building under my control. That's not the man, that's the Spirit of God. Because only the Spirit of God can take every other spirit under His control. And He has said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. Balaam doesn't want to say these things, but he's not saying them. He's powerless. God's using his gift. He's saying what he's seeing in this vision. He's no different than a microphone at this point in time. A microphone has no control. This is not Balaam's own thinking. This is not his own reasoning. He didn't get paid to say this. He has no idea what he's going to say. Now, God needs prophets. Because he needs a channel to speak through so that he can speak his infallible word. But the vessel is fallible, but not the word. So the prophet actually could see a vision, tell you what he saw, and even misinterpret the vision. Because the Lord has to reveal the interpretation also. Just as one person can speak in tongues, there needs to be another gift that brings the interpretation. Verse 5. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. Imagine this. God is pleased at what he sees. And he's speaking this out through the mouth of a hypocrite, true prophet. And the enemy is having to acknowledge, oh, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. How perfectly aligned, how perfectly in order, how awesome. When I look out on this desert place and what I see is order, and I'm looking for fault. This is what the Lord sees. And this is what the Lord says about Israel out of the mouth of his prophet. Balaam is completely given over at this point. You know, I'm not saying it is, but I wonder if the rapture might be that way one day. I wonder if we might get to a place where we are so surrendered that we see what God sees and we say what God says and we step into what God said. Balaam sees in shadow type the adoption of a people. A people that have come to maturity. They're in tribal order. Each one on the right side that they're supposed to be. Each one in their position. Each one in their place. Every tent put in its right place. Not one flaw. Over 2 million people. Oh, friends, you can't manufacture this. The bride in perfect church age order. That's what he's seeing. That's the fulfillment of that shadow. Everybody in their right place. Stay in line. Now there's a wilderness all around. There's desolation around the camp. There's disorder. There's lifelessness on every side. Maybe there's some old dried up cow bones and horns sticking up. Maybe there's scorpions running around. We know there were snakes in the valleys. This isn't the mountaintop. This is in the valleys. Verse 6. As the valleys are spread forth, as the gardens by the river's side. Oh, what a beautiful picture that is. As the trees of Linalos, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees besides the waters. So these Linalos, these are sweet-smelling trees. These are trees that have been planted in the water that the Lord hath planted. As cedar trees beside the waters. So here's what God sees. He looks out. He doesn't see a wilderness. He doesn't see a desert place. He sees trees planted by the waters that are drawing forth the rivers of life, the waters of life freely. They're not going through a desert. They're not going through a dry spell. Spiritually speaking, they've got waters of life that they're drawing from, and it's producing a sweet odor in their lives. Now, I was pretty sure that. So when I go up into Sabino Canyon, there's other places that I go as well that I smell this. But when I go up Sabino Canyon, there's certain places. There's unfortunately there's sycamore trees and cottonwoods in the same place. And up until this morning, I was just sure that what I'm smelling is the sycamore trees, because trees and plants, they're breathing. And so the term that's used is outgassing. You know, a tree breathes in carbon dioxide It takes the carbon and keeps it and uses it to build leaves and so forth, and it releases the oxygen into the air. So it's actually cleaning the air for us and, helping with our environment. And, you know, we've got all the, not to get into some kind of a political debate here this morning, but one of the biggest things that we're hearing today is about global warming and the building up of greenhouse gases. Well, we're killing trees at a rate that we'd never have before, wiping out rainforests. And that's at least one contributor. But when I go by those trees, I smell a real strong cinnamon odor, and a lot of people can't smell anything. But my sense of smell is so sensitive that it's so obvious to me that I just can't believe that other people can't smell it. It smells just like cinnamon to me. So I did a little search on the Googled it this morning, and there are some that have made that statement concerning cottonwoods, and I couldn't find anywhere where somebody said it about sycamores, and so jury's still out. I need to go buy some trees that are planted by the water where there's just sycamores. But unfortunately, in Arizona, if you find a sycamore, you'll find a cottonwood. But one of them's putting off the smell of cinnamon. And so, as I'm reading this scripture, that's the first thing that comes to my mind. Don't you just love to go up by where waters of life are flowing, and there's lush gardens on either side, whether it's natural or whether somebody planted it, and there's big trees. And then to smell the smells that are... Right now, our citrus is blooming. Anybody got citrus? I've got one of our biggest citrus trees is an orange tree. And Brother Merritt gave it to us. He started it from a little seed, and it was about this tall, just a little stick like a pencil. And I don't know, it took 6 or 7 years before, it took several years before it started producing fruit and before it really took off. But now it's, I don't know, 14 feet tall and 8 feet wide, blossoming all over the place. We have a Mexican lime tree that's blossoming. We've got a grapefruit tree that we also got from Brother Merritt, but he didn't tell us it was a dwarf. But we appreciate it because I can only eat so much grapefruit anyway. They sure are expensive when they come off that tree. All the water that I use, that water isn't free. Right now, I'm a little late getting on our weeds, and you pay for it. If you wait too long, then the weeds get big, and now you need a chainsaw to cut them down. Go after their roots. But I'll tell you, what a wonderful smell. I'm working out in the front yard, and my trees are in the backyard, and that's all I can smell, is the smell of the citrus. Oh, it's so lovely. Over at Brother Kenny's house yesterday, and there's a couple of young citrus trees there that were budding. Same thing, that smell. So think about that in this. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the river's side, as trees of linalows. So the line speaks of fiber, it speaks of the physical tree, and the aloes speaks of the odors that are coming off of it. Trees of linalows, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees besides the waters. How many likes the smell of cedar? Well, that's another thing that just, it's a gift that keeps on giving. Wonderful smelling trees. Trees that are planted by living waters. Not a wilderness. So Balak sees a wilderness. Balaam sees a wilderness. Then the Lord says, I see trees planted by rivers of water. And they're giving off sweet aromas. What a different view. So in other words, what's taking place in the camp of Israel is different than what the world sees. The world sees desolation, humdrum, burden, dry, dead. They might think that the life of a Christian is without refreshment. That's desolate. You know, they hear somebody tell you about some series that they're watching on TV. And after a while, they notice that you haven't spoke up, and might take them a few days, might take a few episodes. Then they'll finally ask you, so did you see that? And you say, no. Then they ask you, well, did you see this game? No. Well, did you see this? No. Did you see that? No. Well, why not? Well, in order to see it, I'd have to have a TV. Oh, you don't have a TV? One of the first things people say is, what do you do? How could you have a life without a TV? Your life must be desolate. Must be a wilderness. The world's going to end. And if you don't have a TV, how are you going to know? Well, if it ends, I won't care. And why would I need a TV to tell me that? But to the natural mind, what a desolate life. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? To see bondage and dryness and desolation and no fruit, and no odor, no trees, no water, scorpions and rattlesnakes. Hey, we like it here in Tucson. There's more here than rattlesnakes and scorpions. Yesterday, in the afternoon, you know, the clouds are coming by, and these clouds are the type that looks like somebody just painted. It's just so beautiful. Such a nice time of the year, and there was a nice breeze that was blowing by, and just a lovely day. And I said to Brother Walters, or Brother Walters said to me, he said, well, we actually don't want it to be like this all the time. Because if it was, everybody'd want to live here. I said, that's right. We'll take it as it comes. But God's views of things are always better than what our enemy sees and what our enemy tells us. Well, if you follow this way, you're going to lose your family. What a liar. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give them over to the Lord. Hallelujah. Put him first, and then he's going to give it back to me. Amen. 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 If you do this, you'll never, you'll be bagging groceries the rest of your life. You can't succeed in this life without cutting corners, and cheating a little bit. I beg your pardon. A true believer is the best employee that you could ever have. And corporations are paying big money to try to get a hold of them, because they know they don't have to send them to training to teach them how not to lie to one another and how not to offend somebody or how not to be concerned about whether you're offending somebody or not, or whether you're going to sue the company or have the company end up in some lawsuit. A Christian is the best employee there is. Your boss is not the one that determines where you get. God is. So you serve your master as unto the Lord, and the Lord rewards you. Somebody's lived that and knows that's the truth. Amen. So what the Word declares is greater than what we can even possibly imagine. The world sees a bunch of people refusing to mix with the world, a separated people unto the Lord. They see a wilderness as your dwelling place. And yet, at the same time, they can see an order in the camp. There's a king in the camp this morning, friends. And he's leading the camp into a land that's flowing with milk and honey. A land that's the exact opposite of the wilderness. But along the way, there's blessings. Along the way, there's fresh manna that's falling from heaven every day. Revealed word, the bread of life. Christ said himself, I was that bread. That manna that fell in the wilderness. The revealed word. There's a famine in the land for the hearing of the word. But there's not a famine in the land for the word. It's that those cannot hear. Because of their unbelief, they've cast away the word. And it has none effect. But to you, it's a seven-course feast. It's a feast. It's a kingly feast. There's a king in the camp. And he's leading the camp into the rapture. Into the body change. Into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He is with her. He has started a good work in her. And the work that he started, he will finish it according to his word. Let's stand this morning. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we think about the exceeding great and precious promises that you've made to us according to your word, Lord. Father, we're in awe. And our enemy, it's his job to try to make us doubt. It's his job to try to make us question. It's his job to try to say something that isn't according to your word, to try to overwhelm our senses. It's his job to try to point to the negative, to try to point to all the failures in this life, and all the evil, the sin, the sickness, the death, all the things that are a result of the fall. But Lord, we know that there's a law of contrast that's at work here. We know that in order for us to appreciate the good, we also have to see the polar opposite. Lord, in order for us to appreciate our health, sickness comes upon us at times. And at the same time, in order for us to know that you're our healer, you allow these things, Lord, because our bodies are not converted. But Lord, the word that's in us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. It's an opportunity for your presence and for your word to take preeminence in this body. To show us that you're a healer. Lord, there's not a one of us that's going to go in the rapture, that's going to go into the wedding supper, that won't be able to say, he's my healer. And not by some intellectual conception, not because your word says it and your word says it alone, but every one of us will experience healing. Lord, I've heard testimonies of people that said, well, I've never had a sick day in my life, but you were born sick. You were born sin sick. First thing you did, Lord, was you healed our soul. The next thing, Lord, is you brought healing into our spirit realm. You gave us a spirit that was compatible with your spirit, compatible with your word. And Lord, we know that spirit will break up when we leave. And you've given us a flesh body. Lord, we know that the body change is divine healing. We know our bodies are sick. Our bodies are sick because of sin. Because of the way that we came into this world. And so we know that the curse of sin, the curse of death, our bodies are still subject. Even though you've defeated death, you're allowing death to run its course until the last one comes in. But Lord, there's a time coming when you're going to not just heal me of a cold or of cancer or the flu or whatever it might be, but Lord, you're going to completely heal my body. Hallelujah. That's the change of the body. Amen. And Lord, that body will then reflect what's in my soul. Amen. So Lord, we know that it's impossible for anyone to be called to that wedding supper and not say that you're a healer. Because we will experience it in every part of our being. Lord, we'll be able to say with a surety that you're our guide, that you're the king, that you're our comforter, that you're the captain of the host, that you're mighty in battle. that the word that you've spoken unto us, you've descended with a shout to gather together your elect. Lord, not in a physical place, but in a spiritual place, gathering us together in Christ Jesus, in the Word. Lord, gathering us to a feast. Lord, as eagles are gathered where that carcass is at, Lord, and that carcass is the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. So, Lord, we're convinced this morning that everything that we're experiencing in this life is causing us to know you in a way that we would never know you otherwise. And Lord, we will take that with us when we pass over into the other side. And we will be able to say, we are saying this morning things that angels will never comprehend and that angels will never comprehend. Because not only did you speak your word, not only was it a thought, not only did it become a word, but we are experiencing that, Lord, and we will take that with us. Father, I pray that everyone would be encouraged this morning. Lord, I pray that as you've been leading us down this path, service after service, Lord, I pray that, Father, as on Wednesday night, Lord, as you led us to, at the end of the service, towards the end of the service, Lord, as you are leading us to speak about predestination and how that just chokes the organizational world, and they just can't see it. And Lord, as you brought us down that path, and as your presence was near, Lord, a pillar of fire was seen, as it is so many times. Lord, we don't take that as our ultimate. That's not. But Lord, these things come. We know the children of Israel saw the pillar of fire and a cloud. And Lord, we know that these things don't make us believers, but. Lord, because I'm a believer, healing comes. Signs follow after us, Lord, because of who we are and what we are. And these things encourage us along the way. But Lord, whether or not we experienced any of these things, we believe anyway. Amen. Lord, we're so thankful for your goodness and your mercy. And we're so thankful, Lord, that the world sees perhaps many times a wilderness in our lives, and yet they see an order that maybe is not in their own lives, and they wish they had it in their own family and their own job site or whatever. But they don't understand it, because what they see is a tree planted in a desert. What they fail to see, Lord, is in that spiritual realm, that we are trees. We didn't plant ourselves. We are trees planted by you, and we are planted in the water, and we are drinking from that water, and it's an inexhaustible supply. And Lord, it's producing a sweet aroma in our lives. It's producing fruits that are pleasing to you, Lord, and an aroma that's pleasing, Lord. It's a pleasant place to come and find shade and to find rest and to find comfort and to, Lord, to be protected from the harsh elements of the world. Lord, you've prepared a haven for us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lord, I just pray that revelation would break on each and every one, Lord. Amen. Father, it will cause us to cease from our own works. It'll cause us to stop putting confidence in what we've done and stop beating ourselves up for what we haven't done or what we have done. But Lord, we know that when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So Lord, we put it all into your hands. We realize, oh God, that this is all your work and our confidence is all in you. And Lord, if we are to be there on that other side, it's because you kept us. It's not something that we did. It's not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord. Father, may we be as that prophecy that was spoken by Balaam. I believe that's being fulfilled. Lord, if the prophecies concerning natural Israel are still being fulfilled, Lord, as it came out of Balaam's mouth, he said, those that bless Israel shall be blessed. Those that curse Israel shall be cursed. And Lord, Israel is in our homeland, and we're seeing those very words being played out in our day. We're seeing you supernaturally, Lord, keep Israel by thy mighty hand and by thy power, Lord, against all odds, a small number compared to the rest of the world. But Lord, you preserve that seed as it was scattered to the four corners of the earth. Lord, there are entire races of people. Lord, speaking with my brother Eli yesterday and asking what happened to the Carib or the native Puerto Rican, and Lord, there's hardly anywhere that I know of that you can point and say, well, here's one that's left over. We know that they were they died of diseases. They died of, they were killed off and they were assimilated. But Lord, not Israel. Father, she's been scattered. She's been persecuted. She's, all things have come against her. But Lord, you said you would gather Israel unto yourself, that there would be 12,000 from every tribe. And Lord, that you would bring her into her homeland. And Lord, after 2,000 years, actually longer than that, but after 2,000 years of since Israel rejected out of her blindness, rejected the cross, rejected the Messiah, we know, Lord, that you've watched over that seed and you've brought that seed back into the homeland. Lord, how much more have you watched over your spiritual seed, Lord? Those that are born again of your spirit, your bride, your church that you've made for yourself, that you declared would be without spot or wrinkle. Oh God, what confidence we ought to have this morning. What hope ought we to have this morning? What an assurance. Lord, and we need to preach these things to our flesh. We need to speak these things to our flesh. Our flesh can get so wrapped around, so nervous and so uptight. But Lord, it's in our soul that we're revived. It's in our soul that we're stimulated. It's in our soul that we're fed. And Lord, we need to take that revealed word that's been revealed to our soul and speak it to our flesh. Lord, there's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to be anxious about. You've got it all in control. Amen. We believe that this morning, Lord. Amen. May each and every one, may that be our confession, Lord. What a Lord, as the song goes, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take Him at His word. Just to know. Thus saith the Lord. Just to rest upon His promise. Just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you. How I've proved you over and over. Lord God, we just love you so much. We just thank you, Lord. Father, we realize that we're as the children of Israel this morning, that, Lord, their last great challenge was by false prophets. Their last great challenge was soothsayers, diviners, people that are speaking against things that they have no idea what they're speaking of, cursing what you have blessed. Lord, people that say, well, you've been wandering around for 40 years. Where is the sign of His coming? Lord, you prophesied that it would be that way. But Lord, we can see into the land this morning. And Lord, we're seated together with you in heavenly places. And Lord, we know that there's no demon from hell that can be raised up against us that can prosper. Father, we know that it's almost going home time. Lord, if you don't come for another 40 years, I won't be sorry a bit that I live today as if you could come at any moment. Because I don't know when you're coming, but I want to be ready. If I go into the ground, Lord, I'll come right back up with the same expectation. And Lord, we know that's true for the bride of all the ages. But Lord, I do believe that we're living in that hour and in that time. And Lord, we want to live like we're going to cross over at any time. Bless my brothers, Lord. Bless my sisters. Lord, if there's any healing that's needed, may it flow through the body this morning. If there's anyone that's discouraged, may they be lifted up, oh God. If there's any that are confused, may their confusion, you're not the author of confusion. May your word bring that peace, Lord, that passes all understanding. If there's any that need wisdom, may it be granted to them this morning, Lord. Whatever it is that we have need of, we look to you, Lord. We look and live. Bless your people now, Lord. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. Reassurance, it's way down in my soul. He's got it all.